So we want to welcome everybody to MGCC this morning. And, you know, many times in preparing messages and sermons, you know, we have a lot of material to choose from. But there are times that the Holy Spirit will lead me just to talk about a theme, and that's what I'm going to do beginning today. And I'm sure I won't finish this today, but at least I can get it started. But we'll begin with Psalm 25. But before we do, I just want to share some things from my heart, and I'm going to title this series of messages, and it's got a sort of an odd title, In It to Win It. How's that? In It to Win It. And this is not a coaching meeting. This is not a seminar that has to do with success or anything like that. But I'm going to take God's Word and give you some tools that'll help you in overcoming in your life. All of us realize that sometimes life is not easy. It's full of challenges. It's full of obstacles. And those challenges and obstacles take many different forms. But the great thing is, Jesus died on a cross, became sin for us, so that we could be liberated, so that we could be free, so that we could walk and live victoriously. Now, in order to do that, we have to understand some biblical truth and know how to apply it. And my job as a pastor is not to be, listen to me now, a motivational speaker, although I may say some things that motivate you. My job as a pastor is not to be a coach, although I may share some things with you that'll coach and help you down the road. That's not my job. See, a lot of people have taken on that title recently, life coach. I'm not a life coach. I'm a pastor. There's a difference. Okay? When you get sick 3 o'clock in the morning and you're in the emergency room, call your life coach and see what he'll do for you. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. There are a lot of people that invest a lot of energy and a lot of resources into many different things. And I think about how important the role of a pastor is. You know, I know a lot of people invest a lot of money at the casino, you know, south of I-90. A lot of money, a lot more than they put in the kingdom of God. Well, I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking, well, next time you get sick, call the casino. See what they'll do for you. You know, when your marriage is falling apart, call the guy at the slot table. See how much he's going to help you. He's not going to do squat for you. But we're here as pastors, and it involves more than just coaching. It involves more than just motivation. It's sharing God's Word in a practical way so that you can live the life that Jesus paid for. Plain and simple. So you can live the life that He paid for. Now, part of my role as a pastor is to take this book, God's Word, and number one, make spiritual truths easy for you to comprehend. The Bible says, get understanding, and with all thy getting, get wisdom. But with all your getting, get understanding. If you don't understand this, you're not going to do it. You'll go to church like a lot of folk who are sitting in pews just like you right now, all over this country. And they're sitting there, they look, they smile, they nod their head, and they're clueless about how to do these things. Well, my job is to share with you biblical principles so that you can understand it, number one. Number two, I think of the Bible like a toolbox. This is our toolbox for living. Part of my job is to show you how to use the tools. And if you know how to use the tools, then you can live the life that Jesus paid for. Amen? Now, turn with me to Psalm 25. And we have a lot of different portions of Scripture that have to do with overcoming or winning or victory. And what I'm going to do is share some of these passages and take some of these tools out of the Word, help you understand them so that you can apply them and so that you can also overcome and have victory. Okay? That's the will of God for you. Jesus wants you to experience the life that He paid for, bought and paid for. You know, I often talk about redemption. You know, we did it during praise and worship. Thank you for the redemptive work of Christ. You know what redemption means? You know what that one word means? See, a lot of times as a Christian, we throw out church words. And we think we understand them, but most people that we talk to don't. So when you're sharing your faith or having a conversation with somebody who is unlearned or unchurched. Now, there are some people who are churched but are still unlearned. But when you're having a conversation with people who are unchurched or unlearned, please don't throw out the church words. The Christianese. You know, redemption. You know, absolution. Now, they don't know what you're talking about. You know, they look at you, they nod your head, and they think, I have no idea what he just said. You know? But the word redemption, the Greek word apulotrosis, simply means a ransom paid in full. That's what Jesus did. He paid the ransom in full. So there's no debt that you owe. There's no balance due on your account. It was all nailed to his account on the cross so that you could start fresh and be free. So that you could have a victorious, overcoming life. That's what he paid for. And I'm not talking about some motivational success type stuff. I'm going to show you how to use these tools and live the life that Jesus paid for. Now, notice Psalm 25. Here is a psalm written by a guy who was, I consider, an expert in overcoming adversity. And his name was David. He was king of Israel. Notice Psalm 25. We'll start with verse 1. It says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. My God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you're the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, his seed shall inherit the earth." Notice verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Now, this psalm is full of good stuff. It's also full of an acknowledgement of the reality of life. David knew that he was not a perfect man. He had made some mistakes. But in spite of his mistakes, he is still considered, other than Jesus, the King of Kings, he's still considered Israel's greatest king. Now, if this guy, who made some colossal blunders, can be elevated to the place where every king that came after him was now compared to him. And this guy made some doozies. You ever hear that word, doozy? That's a saying my mother used to say. That means something really big. David made some doozies. Colossal mistakes. He made mistakes that cost people their lives. Not just Uriah the Hittite, but one time he made a mistake and many priests were slain. So David, who made all kind of blunders, if he can be elevated to the place of Israel's greatest king other than Jesus, then there's hope for you. There's hope for you. You may have screwed up, blown it, messed up, gotten off the beaten path, done the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, acted the wrong way. Well, guess what? There's still hope for you. There's still hope for you. You can overcome. You can endure. You can have victory if you'll learn to use some of the tools that I'm going to share with you today. And, well, not tomorrow, but next week. and then maybe the week after that. I don't know. It depends on how long we go. All right? Now, here's one thing about David that you have to remember, because there have been some people who, as a justification for their, here's another term that I use, colloquialism, raggedy lifestyle. You know what I mean when I say raggedy lifestyle? If you know what I mean, say amen. As a justification for their raggedy lifestyle, say, well, I'm just like David. No, you're not. You're lying. You're lying. Because David never made the same mistake twice. Yes, he made some colossal blunders. But when he was called on the carpet about his sin, he repented, was forgiven, and never repeated that thing again. And so these people who say, well, I'm just like David, they're lying. They're not just like David. When you continue in a pattern and don't look for a way to correct it, something wrong with your heart. Are you with me? Because if you're really in Christ Jesus, if you're really saved, you don't want to sin. You don't want to displease God. You don't want to live in such a way that you know you're losing. And see, that's what it boils down to, winning and losing. And I'm not talking about motivation or success. I'm talking about life. Jesus is the one who said this, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Boils down to winning and losing. What are you willing to lose? Well, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not willing to lose your soul. Because Jesus paid the price in full for redemption so that we can have relationship and fellowship with God. Now, there's much more that he paid for in his redemptive work that we can take advantage of. And so we'll show you some of these tools and how to apply them. All right? Now, we're in Psalm 25. Let's move over to Psalm 41. But notice in Psalm 25, David mentions several times, teach me, lead me, guide me. Teach me, lead me, guide me. Now, if you're going to be successful in godly things, if you're going to be in it to win it, then you're going to have to learn some things. David understood this. And he said, don't let my enemies triumph over me. Don't let me be ashamed. Don't let the devil win in my life. So teach me your ways. Guide me in your paths. In other words, if you're going to be in it to win it, you're going to have to change some things. Everybody say change. Because if you keep doing the same thing and expect something to come out differently, you're a fool. That's Zig Ziglar's definition of insanity. Doing the same thing and expecting a different result. David realized that he needed to learn something. Now, here's a key. In Psalm 25, verse 14, David said this, "The secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him." Now, that's old English and, you know, we read that and it really doesn't mean anything. But the word secret is a Hebrew word. I believe it's kaud. And it simply means close deliberation. It denotes intimacy. In other words, you get closer to God. You're drawn into His inner circle. Okay? I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you know, using an illustration about the Old Testament, somebody said, where should I spend my time studying the Bible? Old Testament, New Testament. I said, spend your time in the New Testament. You need to know the Old Testament, but don't focus on it. The New Testament is the fabric that we wear. Because there are some things in the Old Testament that don't apply to you. And I always use this illustration, you know, if you found some love letters that I wrote to somebody, if I wrote them to Peggy, and you found those love letters and you're reading all that gushy stuff in there. And we did. We used to write letters every day to each other before we got married. If you read all that stuff, no sense in you blushing. I wasn't talking to you. See that? Well, in the same manner, there were things in the Old Covenant written to Jews living under the Levitical law that have nothing to do with you. Nothing. So no sense in you getting all jacked up because you read something in, you know, Leviticus chapter 14. Now, there's some basic biblical principles we need to adhere to, okay? But there's a place of relationship that you can achieve with God that is special. Now, you know, Valerie and I are engaged to be married, so we have a little different type of relationship than I have with other people. Okay? Now, that relationship does not involve sex. I know better than that. We don't do that, okay? I shouldn't have to say that, but unfortunately, this is Erie, Pennsylvania! And hey, what can I say? Erie's got a rep, but I know better than that, okay? But there's a place of relationship. I'll share some things with Valerie that I ain't going to share with you, okay? I'll talk with her about some things. I'm not going to talk about those things with you because they got nothing to do with you. Are you with me? Do you see what I mean? I relate to her on a different plane than I relate to other women. Okay? One guy, Stephen Atterburn, wrote a book about being free from sexual addiction. And he used this illustration, which is really, really good. He said, I think of it like a corral. You know, my wife is in my corral. Okay? Every other woman's in a different corral. And so I relate to them differently. I heard an actor say this. I'm trying to think of who it was. Denzel Washington. Somebody asked him many years ago, how does your marriage thrive and stay strong in Hollywood with all this craziness going on? He said, I realize there are three different kinds of women. Number one, there's my wife. Number two, there's my mother. Number three, there's my daughters. Four different kinds of women. And then there's everybody else. Okay? As long as I keep them in that order, everything's cool. All right? See, but when you start bringing other people into your corral that don't belong there, then things get out of whack, things get messed up. Well, here's what I want to share with you. David realized this principle, and he said, the secret of the Lord, or the close deliberation, or the intimacy that God desires to have with people, is for those that fear Him. And so if you want to get the inside information, if you want to come into that corral that's real close to God, then you need to walk in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is not a terror, like you're afraid of Him. It's simply that you live in such a manner that you don't want to displease Him. One guy defined the fear of the Lord like this, an awesome dread of doing anything that would displease my Heavenly Father. And so I learned as a young guy the fear of the Lord. And so there were certain things that I've never done, and I'm not bragging on me because I was no angel, okay? But there were certain things I was just plain afraid to do. I'll just be honest. I was chicken. Mr. Davis, I was chicken. Because I knew God wouldn't be pleased with that. And I didn't want to go down that road. Plus, just from natural observation, I watched all my buddies that went down that road and got jacked up, got addicted, got killed, got, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, that's supposed to be a good time. I'm serious. Died in car accidents, died from overdoses, died from disease. And I'm looking at them, and they said, well, they said that's fun. I don't see it. It looks like that's death. It looks like that'll jack you up. It looks like you'll spend your rest of your life in poverty if you do that. And very few people that I know have done that and won at the end. They all lost. They all lost. Cost them dearly. Cost them their health. Cost them their money. Cost them their relationships. And so we've got to learn how to take what Jesus has provided for us, understand the price that He paid to pay the ransom in full, take those tools, use them so that we can live the life that He paid for. Live the life that He paid for. So the secret of the Lord, that close deliberation, that intimacy, is reserved for those who fear Him. Now, keep in mind, David made some colossal blunders, so there's hope for you. There's hope for me. Okay? And so let's see what David learned. He learned that if he was going to win, if his adversaries were not going to prevail, then God was going to have to teach him some things. God was going to have to lead him in some things. God was going to have to guide him in some things. He was going to have to go to this book, the written word, and take those tools and use them. Now let's look at something else. Psalm 41. I had you turn over there. Psalm 41. I tell you what, if you're not getting anything out of this, I sure am. This is pretty good. Psalm 41, Notice verses 1 and 2. Notice what it says. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and he will not deliver him into the will of his enemies. So here's a key, here's a tool. If I want to win over the adversary, if I don't want him to take advantage of me, then God's word says, I need to consider the poor. Remember the story in Mark chapter 10, where a rich young guy comes to Jesus and says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not do this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. He said, I've kept all these since I was a young man. And the Bible says Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, you know, there's one thing you're missing. And the guy said, what's that? And Jesus said, take what you got, sell it, and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had great possessions. Now, as much as he thought he loved the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, you know what I mean, and kept the law, he forgot one of the tools that was found in Proverbs 19:17 that says, he that has mercy on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given, the Lord will pay him again. This man had more faith in his stuff than he did God. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had great possessions. I wish it had been translated this way. He went away sad because great possessions had him. And so if you want to walk in victory, you don't want the enemy to get advantage over you, remember the poor. Be willing to give. Be willing to give. You know, the one thing the Lord shared with me many years ago, and I shared it when we were first over on 12th Street, he simply said, you know, if you'll obey me, you'll never want for finances. Well, thank God, we haven't. We don't have 500 people overflowing the place. Not yet. It's coming. We're going to have 1,000. What? Yeah, hide and watch. You'll see. 1,000. But as long as we remember the poor and give, God will always take care of us. That's why we send money to Africa every month. We support 8 pastors and churches in Liberia, in Ghana, and we had one in Sierra Leone. Pastor Martin had to shut that down because the guy wasn't acting right. Character flaws. You know what Marcel Joseph said to me? Valerie and I took Marcel to dinner the last time he was here. And by the way, he's coming back again in November. We're going to have a multi-day meeting with Marcel and Evelyn. Marcel is going to teach Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And Evelyn will minister to the women. It'll be on that third Saturday for the women's fellowship. But you know what he shared with me? And Marcel Joseph ministers in big churches, mega churches. I can name some pastors. You'd know them because you've seen them on television. But you know what he said? He said, if I even get a whiff of immorality, I'm out of there. I don't teach in those churches. He said, because if I do, it gives the appearance that I endorse that kind of ungodly lifestyle. I said, thank God you don't smell nothing here. Amen? He said, if I get a whiff of immorality, I'm gone. And he's ministered in our church twice a year for the last 3 years, and he's coming back again. So, anyway, notice Psalm 41 again. Go down to verse 11. Psalm 41, verse 11. By this I know that you favor me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. And as for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and set me before your face forever. Blessed is the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Now, as for me, you uphold me in my integrity, you set me before your face forever. Now, that's kind of a muddled phrase. What does that mean? That simply means that God will uphold you, strengthen you, support you, so that you can live and walk with integrity. What does integrity mean? That simply means that you're not lacking, you're whole. Okay? If you're a thief, there's something missing in your life. There's a lack of integrity. You're not whole. All right? If you're addicted to something, then there's something missing in your life. Whatever you're addicted to. Are you with me? If you're the kind of person that is mean and nasty and you have an anger problem, you fly off the handle, there's something missing. And so you're trying to overcompensate with your behavior and it ain't working. But here's something you need to know. If you'll walk in integrity, if you'll just be honest, and there are times you have issues in life, you need help, ask God to help you. Guess what? He's there to help you. Now, here's the benefit. When you walk in integrity and He supports you, He'll help you in this thing. It says He'll ever keep you before His face. Now, we don't understand that, but Paul alluded to this when he was praying for Timothy. And what it literally means is he would pray so that Timothy would always be right in front of God's face. So when you live your life in such a way that you do your best to walk in integrity and allow Him to shore you up and support you, then you have a place in God where He's always looking at you. Always looking at you. I heard one man say it like this, and I won't mention his name. But he said, the Lord said to him, He said, you know, I'm not going to let you fail. And this man said, well, God, why would you say that to me? Better men than me have failed. And you know what the Lord said to him? He said, because I have your mama in my face. Mama knew how to pray for her son. And every time God turned around, there's mama in his face praying for his son, her son. So in the same manner, we can live in such a way that it's almost like we're a living memorial before God. And God's always looking at you saying, you know what? He's walking in integrity. I need to do something for him. He's walking in integrity. How can I help him? He's walking in integrity. How can I support him? What can I do for him today? Are you with me? There again, that's part of that fear of the Lord, that close deliberation, that intimacy, you know, where we're close to God and we have inside information about some things. All right, now, let's change up a little bit and let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at this from a New Testament perspective. You guys learning anything? All right. 1 John chapter 5. I always endeavor to share things that will help you. Rather than just spot us, you know, just run at the mouth. And I'm not one of those guys that likes to hear my own self talk. 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at this from another perspective. We're talking about in it to win it. If we want to overcome, if we want to endure, if we want our enemy to not get advantage over us, then we need to learn some spiritual truths, take those tools and apply them so that we can gain victory in life. Notice 1 John 5, 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, John, writing to New Testament believers, said, whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And who is he that overcomes than he that believes that Jesus is the Christ? Listen, if you're going to be in it to win it, it begins with you being born again, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do that, you get put on the winning team. You're now translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that's where victory is. But there's more to victory than just avoiding hell. You know, there are a lot of people get saved because they don't want to go to hell. And that's an admirable goal. That's a good thing. Hell is a terrible place. I was teaching, I did that series, Following the Shepherd. And this morning's session, I mentioned a woman who wrote a book about her revelation of hell. She said Jesus gave her an escorted tour of what hell's like. And my pastor buddy, you know, some months ago I had two men from St. Louis here, Leonard Barber and Vernon Lewis. You guys remember that? Well, Pastor Barber had this woman in his church. And about 15 years ago, I ministered for Pastor Barber, and he gave me these tapes by this woman named Baxter, and it's called A Divine Revelation of Hell. Those tapes were so horrible. Listen, I stopped listening to them. I couldn't take it. And I've been around the block a little bit, and hell's the last place I'm going. I ain't even going to get a whiff of the place. You know what I mean? Heaven is my home. That's where I'm headed. Not till I'm done. I got a job to do. But I ain't going anywhere near the place. And I had to stop listening to those tapes because they were so horrible. And there are people who, you know, have this... I heard a guy celebrate Erie. A band started playing. After we ministered the gospel, they started cranking this tune. I'm on the highway to hell. Y'all remember the song? Some of y'all used to sing it. I'm on the highway to hell. You have no idea what you're saying. You have no idea what waits for you in hell. Then there are other people who have this attitude. Well, I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. Ain't nobody reigning in hell. Everybody's serving in hell. And it's horrible. And if you were there for 5 minutes, you would beg God to get out of there and warn your whole family to run to Jesus. Because it's nothing like you imagine. And the Bible has a lot to say about hell. The Bible says, hell stirs up the dead to meet you at your coming. When you die without Christ, hell's waiting for you. In fact, it's making room. And it's going to come get you. Amen? But if you're in Christ, you're on the winning team. Hell is not your destination. And so we have to understand that we who are in Christ Jesus are overcomers because of our faith in Jesus. Now, notice he said, this is the victory that overcomes what? The world. Not the planet, but the world system. The things that operate in this world. There are three areas where we have to overcome in life, basically. Number one, we overcome the world by our faith. We overcome the devil by the word. I always have a lot of fun with the Gospel of Luke when Jesus was tempted of the devil. You remember that? And every time the devil tempted him, Jesus would say, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And I always pose this question to people. If Jesus, the Son of God, the Redeemer, had to quote the word to overcome the devil, what makes you think you'll overcome another way? Sometimes we think we're going to overcome because we're saved. Well, you know, the Lord will fix it after a while. No, He won't. He fixed it on the cross. It's up for you to take the tools and you do something with it. See what I mean? Well, you know, I go to MGCC. Well, that's nice. I'm glad. But that in and of itself will not guarantee that you win. Okay? This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So we overcome the world by our faith, we overcome the devil by the word, and we overcome our flesh by the Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but your own spirit that's been born again. That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust, the pleasure, the pressures of the flesh. So, we have to learn how to do that. We have to be taught, we have to be led, we have to be guided, and in part, that's what I'm going to share with you, okay? So, victory is ours. And it's a lifestyle of faith that brings victory. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at this from another angle. And I think you'll see something here. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, many years ago, I went to a gym, to a gymnasium, to play some basketball. And I think there were three other guys. I brought the ball. And we're playing a pickup game in this athletic center. And there were some guys we didn't know who were there. And all of the guys on my team were Christians. And we're playing with a fella on the other team who cheated like I've never seen anybody cheat before in my life. I mean, this guy I mean, I remember one time I was guarding him near the end line, and he held the ball up, and I smacked the ball, bounced off his knee, and went out of bounds. And I said, "Our ball." "No, it's my ball." "No, no, no, no. It went off your knee." "No, it didn't." I said, "It went off your knee." "No, it didn't." He lied. And then one time he drove down the lane for a layup. I mean, a freight train could have taken that many. I mean, he must have took 6 steps and threw the ball up. I said, "That's traveling, man." "No, it ain't." "What do you mean it ain't?" Now, the guys on his team weren't going to say anything. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? And so finally, I got fed up, and the guys on my team were all looking at me. And so the next time I got the ball, this is cool. You'll like this. Next time I got the ball, instead of taking the ball out of bounds, I turned around, looked at them. I said, "We're out of here. We don't need this. You guys are cheating, especially the one guy." I said, "Bye. See ya. We're out of here." I had the ball. It was my ball. And he said, "Well, leave the ball." I said, "No, no, no. It's my ball. I'm leaving." And we did. And so on the way out into the parking lot, we're getting in the car. I'm puzzled. I'm like, what in the world just happened? I've been playing basketball ever since the 8th grade. I mean, I used to travel from town to town playing. We'd play basketball till you about passed out. Find pickup games, street ball, play everywhere. And I think, and I've never seen anything like this. And so I'm getting in the car, and just in my heart, I'm asking, I said, "Lord, what was that? What was wrong with that guy?" And you know, the Lord spoke to me. He said, "He's losing at life, and so he's desperately trying to find a way to win at anything. But life was kicking his behind." Ooh, that's a bad expression, but you know what I mean. Life was kicking his butt. And so he's desperately clamoring, trying to win at something. And sometimes even Christians find themselves in that place where life is beating your brains out. Well, listen, if that's you, I can help you. Because God's Word has the answers, the tools. Watch this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at two verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice verse 14. It says this, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God as a sweet savor in Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish." Now, what does it mean? "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph." What does always mean? You know, sometimes we used to sing that old gospel song, you know, "Sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes almost left." No, 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 no. The Bible says, "which always causes us to triumph." I looked up that word "always." It's a Greek word, pantote. When is always? You know what pantote literally means? At every when. "Now thanks be unto God, who at every when causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." That simply means this. It doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves in. If we'll put these tools to work, then God will allow us to be a fragrance of sweetness to everybody around us, because God's Word is giving us victory. Doesn't matter what you go through. Doesn't matter what kind of pressure's on you. In the midst of that, an aroma will rise up from your life that smells like victory. Anybody ever see that movie, Apocalypse Now? Years and years ago, there's a classic scene in that movie where Robert Duvall is on the beach in Vietnam and a napalm bomb goes off behind him. He doesn't even flinch. He doesn't even flinch. Anybody remember the scene? Now, I'm not advocating this movie, please, but I'm just telling you. And the bomb goes off. Everybody's jerking except him. He says, "Oh, I love the smell of napalm. It smells like victory." Now, that's gross, you know, but he wasn't moved by it. But napalm brought a lot of death to a lot of people. But we have to understand that when we understand biblical principles, we understand that Jesus died so that we could live the life that He paid for. If we'll take the time to learn some of these spiritual principles, take these tools and use them, doesn't matter what happens in our life, God will allow a sweet aroma of victory to rise up through our life. Doesn't matter what you face. Amen? Doesn't matter what you face or what you go through. Hey, I can testify to that. I know what I'm talking about. Amen? I mean, over a year ago, I went through the worst 12 days of my life. Lost my wife, lost my daughter in 12 days. That's hard. Most people would have ended up in the loony bin. Not me. You know why? Over the years, I've made deposits into a well called grace. And when I was at my greatest need, that well was there for me. And I tapped into that well, and I was surprised how strong I was. I had to scratch my head and say, God, what are you doing here? You know, how come I'm not falling apart? How come I'm not just a mess? You know why? Because His grace is more than enough to see you through. His grace is more than enough. So, I have a unique perspective on this. And so when I encounter people and meet people and they tell me, oh, I'm having a hard time with this, I'm having a hard time with that. Early on, my first response was, you ain't going through nothing. I realize it's big to them. You know, and I'm thinking, I wish you'd have come to me with a real problem, but I know it's a big problem to them. But you know what? I can look at them and smile and say, you know what? I can help you. I can help you because been there, done that, and walking in victory today. Amen? Did you guys learn anything? We'll pick this up again next week. Amen? Would you stand with me, please?